It's actually good to be here this morning, and I was thinking as we were singing some of those songs, I hope we mean them, because we're talking about a God that is an incredible God that we are saying that we're serving, and some powerful songs, some powerful truths coming out in those songs. This morning I want to talk a little bit about a life worth living. It's the title of my message, and for those of you that attend school at Faith, you heard parts of this the other week. But as I was thinking some about how we live our lives as people and how I live my life as a person, I want to tell a couple stories, actually four stories this morning, about people who have lived their lives in different ways, and I hope we can draw some conclusions from it. The first story I want to tell you is this, about a man by the name of Charles. Charles Steely, actually. I'm not sure if he's alive anymore today, but I met Charles when I worked in the prison system in Alabama. And I loved talking to Charles. Charles was full of stories. A lot of the stories that he told me I wouldn't repeat here, stories of his life. But I spent hours listening to the story of Charles' life, and a lot of incredible stories that came out. He was a man that was in prison for a reason. His life was a mess. His life was a wreck, and he was spending probably the rest of his life in prison, or the majority of the rest of his life. But Charles was a sniper in the Vietnam War, and his duty, or what would happen to him, is he would get on a helicopter and they would take him behind enemy lines, way back in, and he would jump and parachute behind enemy lines. And his job as a part of the army was to terrorize the enemy, as a sniper was to terrorize the enemy. And he told me lots of stories. He was to go in any way he could to terrorize the enemy. He would sneak up on the enemy camps and pick out people to shoot at random. And then it was his job to get out of there before the enemy got him. And he talked about how he would dig foxholes, and he would shoot who he was going to shoot, and then he would cover himself up. And there were times that the enemy... He'd cover himself up with dirt, and there were times that the enemy actually ran over him in chasing him down, or he would just disappear to where the enemy couldn't get to him. There were other times that he would be up in a tree, and whole platoons of either enemy or American soldiers would walk right underneath his tree. He was hiding from them. But the part of the story, and he had lots of stories around that I listened to him, but the parts of the... Another part of the story that is staggering to me is this. He told me one day, he said, "Mark, I don't know how many of my own comrades I actually shot in that war." Because he was behind enemy lines. He was given a time and a rendezvous point of when he would be where he would be picked up and what time he would be picked up. His own comrades didn't... Many of them probably didn't even know he was back there, and they definitely didn't know where he was because he was given freedom to do whatever he wanted to do behind enemy lines. And he said, many times I would meet my comrade in arms, and it was my life for their or theirs. Either they were going to shoot me as soon as they saw me, or I would shoot them before they had a chance to see me. And he made this comment. He said, "There's no way that I was going to lose my life for the cause of that war." And that's how he lived his life. And the truth is, that's how he lived his life during the war, but that's how he was still living his life as I was talking with him as he was sitting in the prison. There was no way that he was going to lose his life. And I could tell you story after story of how he carried that out when he was back from the war. But that's the mentality by which he lived his life. It's pretty staggering when you sit and ponder those words. There's no way that I'm going to lose my life in that war. He went to extreme measures to make sure that wouldn't happen. That can be pretty astounding to us sometimes as we think about that. And we can get on his case and say, how can someone do that? Like, how can you shoot your own comrades? How can you put your own people at risk and actually take them out? But it was because of his mentality of saving and protecting his life. And Abraham, actually, his story is a lot like Abraham's. As you look at some of what Abraham did, Abraham actually, who was a man of God, actually lived a lot out of the same mentality. And I want to read just a couple of, a number of verses, actually, a couple different stories of Abraham. Abraham went down to Egypt, and this is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Abraham traveled to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. And in verse 11, it says this, of chapter 12 of Genesis, "And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'Indeed, I know you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will let you live." And so then Abraham's fearing for his life. He said, "I have this beautiful wife, and people are going to take me out just to get her." And then this is his solution. "Please say that you are my sister, and listen to these words, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Abraham's fearing for his life, and he's going to extreme measures to save and to preserve his life, and to the point that he's willing to fabricate a story, a half-truth. Actually, he was Sarai was actually his sister, half-sister, but she was also his wife. But he went to great lengths, and the story goes on, God brought a plague to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh realized what was going on and came back to Abram and said, "Why are you doing this? Why did you do this to me?" And God reversed that whole situation. And you would have thought that Abraham would have learned from that situation and say, "Hey, God's going to take care of me. God's the one that's going to preserve my life. He's the one that's going to look out for me. He's the one that is going to be there for me." But a couple chapters later, in chapter 20, Abraham does the same thing again. Chapter 20, verse 1, it says that he journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. "Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." And then God sent him a dream. I'm going to skip some verses there. And warned him what was going on. And then Abimelech came back and said to God, "I did this out of the integrity of my heart. I did this honestly." And it was Abraham, actually, that was doing the deceiving. And then in verse 9, it says, "Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to have been done.' Then Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you have in view that you done this thing? Or what was your motive for doing this? Why would you do something like this?'" is really what he's saying to Abraham. And then Abraham says this, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife." Abraham was taking some pretty incredible measures, because he was out to protect his life at any cost. And I don't know about you, but as I look back over my life, and even today, there's many times then I'm out. I can identify with Abraham and with Charles, because I'm more interested in saving and protecting my life in whatever way I can than about anything else. I'm out to protect my life. We're afraid to move outside of our comfort zones, and we do whatever it takes to keep our lives manageable and comfortable. And for many of us, it's different reasons for us, but for many of us, it may be because of our friends. We're afraid to take a stand. We do whatever they say or do, and it's a way of protecting our lives and what we'll face if we don't. It may be a reason that we're not witnessing to other people. We're afraid of being laughed at or mocked or scorned, whatever it is, but we're afraid to move beyond the comfortable. It may be in church. It may be in our family. You know, our family has a way of changing, and we're in a different stage of life than we have been before, but sometimes as our family changes and we get out of that comfortable nest that we've known, we tend to reach and grasp and control and do all kinds of things to try to keep our families in this nice, comfortable little world that we've known before. It may be that. It may be a job change. A job change can interrupt our lives and disrupt our lives in incredible ways. But anything that ruffles our feathers and makes us uncomfortable, we resist and maybe attack. In the same way that Charles did, we may be the first one that moves into the offensive to protect our lives. Really, what we're doing is protecting our lives. We're protecting ourselves from the uncomfortable and losing our life as we know it. I can identify that very much. The flip side of that way of living is this. I have a helmet here, actually, from... It was picked up on Utah Beach, Normandy, about a day or two after, several days after the first waves of troops stormed on D-Day. And it actually has the swastika and the Nazi insignia on the helmet. It was picked up by actually a family member of ours that was in the war. He's in the second wave of troops that went in on D-Day that day. And he found this helmet and actually a pistol laying underneath it. And I actually have both of those. But one of the things that intrigues me about this helmet is not as much that I have it, is the story behind it. And I would love to know the story behind this helmet. I'd love to know what kind of guy was wearing it that day. What kind of a guy was he? Was he young? Was he older? Did he leave behind a wife and children? Was he as fanatical about following Hitler as many of his comrades was? Where was he in that journey? I'm intrigued. I would love to know the story behind this. But one thing we know, and it's the reason I have it today, is the guy was willing to give his life for what he was fighting for. Pretty much different than Charles, the story I told about Charles before. I was just contemplating what Charles would have done if he would have been in the situation that this man was in as he saw the troops storming the beach. How would have Charles responded in that situation? I know how I would guess that he would respond. He wouldn't have been close to the front lines that day by the way that he had lived his life. But for some reason, the man whose head was underneath this helmet was willing to give his life because he was fighting for a cause. He was living... actually, in his mind, for something that was worth dying for. And so many of us, actually, before I go there, let me tell you another story. His life in some ways can be compared to a man by the name of Timothy Treadwell. And I don't know how many of you remember this story. It happened in about 2003, somewhere in there. But he was also known as the Grizzly Man, and he lost his life living among the grizzlies. How many of you remember that story? I remember it pretty well. But Timothy Treadwell lived with the grizzlies actually for 13 summers. So for 13 years, he lived among the grizzlies. And as a young man, he was addicted to alcohol and to drugs and lived an incredible life. And he came to the point where he knew that he needed to change something in his life. Something had to change or he wasn't going to make it. And a friend of him recommended that he traveled to Alaska and observed the grizzlies. And this is what he said. He said, after his first encounter with a wild bear, he knew that he had found his calling in life. And he attributed his recovery from alcohol and drug abuse solely, drug addictions, actually entirely to his relationship with bears. And I don't know how he attributed that other than this. He found something that he was willing to die for. And this is a quote actually straight from Timothy. He said three times, I will die for these animals. I will die for these animals. I will die for these animals. And he considered it to be a great honor if he would lose his life by being eaten by a grizzly bear. And that's actually exactly what happened. And the gruesomeness for him and his girlfriend, they both lost their lives by being eaten by a grizzly bear. And that actually, the gruesomeness of that was caught on tape. Somewhere time before the attack actually happened, a videotape was flipped on. And they caught part of it on video, and the rest of it, after the camera was knocked over, was caught on sound. But the gruesomeness of what happened there. But he had found a cause that he was willing to die for. And for him, then, he had found a life that was worth living. Some people have found that. But some causes are not worth dying for. I don't think dying, being willing to lose my life for the sake of a grizzly bear is a cause that I want to lose my life for. Or the cause of following the ideals of a man like Hitler. And he's been referred to as a madman. But that's not a cause that I'm willing to lay down my life for. So what is a cause for us to be able to lay down our lives for? And I want to read a few verses in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus says this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus says this. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Jesus said, if you want to find a life that's worth living, you have to be willing to die for it. And I don't know about you, but throughout my life, different times in my life, in fact, I said this not too long ago. I'm not sure, it's been a little number of months ago, it hasn't been real recently, but I wish something in my life would change, because I'm not sure my life is that worth living. I was going through a frustrating time. Now, I wasn't thinking of ending my life or anything like that. Don't get scared. I wasn't referring it in that way. But Jesus is saying, if you want a life that's worth living, you have to be able to lay down your life, or you have to be willing to lose your life, to give up your life, to sacrifice your life. And he gives the disciples, really in these verses, two approaches to life. One is to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow Christ, to lose your life for his sake. He said that's the one approach to life. Forsake the world, keep your soul, and in the end, we will share his reward and his glory. He said that's the one approach to your life. The other approach to your life is to live for yourself, to ignore the cross, to follow the world, to save your life for your own sake, to gain the world, to lose your soul, and lose his reward and his glory. And Jesus just, in a few short words, breaks down two completely different philosophies of life that I've just illustrated by the stories I've told. He said these are the two philosophies of life. One is that you're going to be willing to lose your life for my sake, and in the end you'll gain it all. You'll gain everything. You'll gain your life back, you'll gain your reward, my reward, and you'll gain the glory of being with me for eternity. The other approach to life is to protect or try to save your life. In the end you'll lose it, and you'll lose everything. Two different philosophies of living life. And I don't know about you, but it's pretty astounding to me as I look at those two philosophies in my life, and it's a continual challenge to me of how I'm living my life, because so often I want to protect my life. I heard someone comment about the people in Haiti and just watching their response to the earthquake, how they can be so resilient. Like, how can they go through what they've gone through and respond in such good ways and come back from it? And some of it is because of what they've gone through and experienced in life. And their life, they've experienced hardship. In some ways, they've experienced loss of life over and over and over again. And it's made them to the point that they're able to respond. I don't know if I could respond that way because I'm so busy protecting my life in my world and in my culture and in my relationships today. So often I find myself so busy protecting my life that my life isn't worth living. And that's pretty scary. And I don't very often get to the point, don't get me wrong. It's not like I walk around and say, oh, my life isn't worth living. I enjoy my life. But sometimes I have to stop and question, is my life really worth living? And the only answer to that is, am I willing to die for my life? And if I'm not willing to die for my life, then my life isn't worth living today. If I'm not willing to give my life for what I believe in, for what I believe, how life should be lived, if I'm not willing to do that, then my life is not worth living. And that's pretty astounding to me. And I don't know, on the flip side of that, I don't think we run around looking to lose our life and run into situations where we know that we will lose our life. But recently, I've been reading in Acts in my devotional time. And in Acts, the disciples were called before the Sanhedrin. And they were beaten and asked to go out and to not speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And it says they went out rejoicing that they had been worthy to suffer persecution and to lose their even to lose their life for the sake of the gospel. That's a pretty astounding response to something that I try to run from. And I don't, like I said before, I don't think the flip side of that, we should go looking around trying to find people that will persecute us so that we can, or kill us so that we can lose our lives. That's not the answer. But are we willing to do that if that's what happens? Are we willing to take a stand? Because if we're not, then the life that we're living, if we're not willing to die, then the life that we're living is not worth living. And that's a pretty staggering thought. But Jesus lays out those two principles very clearly in those verses. So the question for us this morning, before I say the question, let me just say that this, the martyr's mirror, and this has been referred to a number of times in the last number of weeks. Galen actually read a story out of there a couple of weeks ago, but the martyr's mirror is full of stories of people who were willing to give their lives for the cause of Christ. And really what Jesus is saying in the verses that I just read is that he's affirming them and saying that's a life worth living. If you're willing to do that, that is a life that's worth living. So this morning the question for us is this. How many of us have really found a life worth living? And I'm not talking about, oh, we live a good, comfortable life and things are going well for us. But how many of us have actually found a life that is worth living to the point that we're willing to die for? And that's pretty staggering and sobering thought for me. And like I said before, because I can really identify with Charles and with Abraham. As I go through life, I'm looking out, way out into the future, and I'm looking at all the possibilities coming for me, and I'm navigating my life in ways to protect myself and protect my life so that life goes on like I want it to, like I want to live my life. I can identify that with that pretty clearly, pretty strongly. I would say this, probably most of us here this morning can identify with the first two, but how much can we identify with the last two? How much of us has found a reason, some reason in life that we're willing to die for, that we're willing to give our lives in the same way that this man did? And I'm sure this man did not want to die. He wasn't out looking for it, but he was willing to do it. He was willing to give his life for a cause. Or Timothy, the cause of grizzly bears. How many of us here this morning have actually found a life like that that is worth living? And statistic-wise, as I read my Bible, it says that few are going to find the narrow gate, and few will find that life, not the many. And statistic-wise, probably some of us this morning some of us haven't found that yet, but statistic-wise, some of us may not find that before we die. And that's an astounding thing, too. Have we found a life that is worth living? Are we willing to give our lives? Or will we live our lives like Charlie? Protecting, saving, attacking, preserving. The list can go on and on because we are not willing to lose our lives. Do we have a life worth living? Have you found something worth dying for? And really, there's only one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, this morning I'm struck with the contrast of the two ways of living our lives. One in saving and protecting, the other, a willingness to lay down and to lose. And Lord, I pray that you would, in the quietness of this moment, speak to our hearts. Maybe there's things that we're hanging on to as a way of saving and protecting and preserving. Because we're afraid of losing our lives. This morning, if God has spoken to you in any way and you realize there's something in your life that you're hanging on to as a way of preserving, a way of protecting, and God's spoken to your heart this morning, I'd like you just to slip your hand up and keep it up for a little bit. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, you've seen the hands that have gone up this morning. I pray that as we move from this place today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to guide and to lead us and to make us people that are passionate about the lives that we are living, a willingness to lay down for your sake, for the sake of the gospel. Lord, that we could find a life that is worth living, because it's a life that's worth dying for. Lord, impress that on our lives as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.